2 weeks ago, I was working on a sermon that was going to be titled Five Fellow Workers, but it got to be way long and I only covered four of them, and now I got two more this morning. Sometimes when you get to the end of some of the letters in the New Testament and their greetings and their people, and we have no idea who they are, it's sort of boring stuff. But sometimes we can learn an awful lot from other people's experiences and how they reacted and how they responded and basically how God wants us to respond. So this morning I'm going to talk about two more people, and we'll get into it. Paul writes, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus." Let's pray. Father, we all have struggles and difficulties. We all have relationships that don't go the way we think they ought. And Father, as we look particularly at John Mark this morning, help us to be encouraged to keep on keeping on, even when things don't go the way that we think they should. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We started out with Philemon 24 2 weeks ago, and it's a greeting, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And we talked quite a bit about Demas, who deserted Paul when the going got tough. We talked about Crescens, who's mentioned only here, that he'd gone to Galatia and pointed out that Paul had at least 19 or 20 people that traveled with him. It wasn't a one-man show. And we talked a little bit about Titus, who was the one that Paul seemed to send to the difficult places, Crete and Corinth, and that he'd gone to Dalmatia. And we talked a lot about Luke, the beloved physician. I call him the self-effacing author of one quarter of the New Testament by verse count. He was still with Paul. He was a doctor who became a missionary and probably became to some degree Paul's personal doctor near the end of Paul's life. He was eventually executed for his faith. He was a missionary, and yet what he did, we would have no idea if it were not for the pronouns in the book of Acts. He never talks about himself. This morning, I want to focus in on the young man who grew up in church. The background is James, the brother of John, has done missionary work in Spain, and this is somewhere around 40 AD. When he comes back, the Jews are very upset, and they talk Herod Agrippa into having him executed. And when Herod Agrippa sees that everybody's happy about that, at least the Jewish leaders are, he arrests Peter and puts him in prison. Well, the church starts praying. And in the middle of the night, an angel shows up, the chains fall off, the angel says, "Follow me." Peter wraps his cloak around him, the gates open, the bars open, he walks out in the street and he's thinking it's a dream. And then the angel departs and he looks around and he's out on a street in Jerusalem and, oh, this wasn't a dream, what do I do now? He goes to where he knows there'll be a prayer meeting. It's about midnight, but they know he's in jail and he knows the church and he goes. We read it, Acts 12:12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. He knew there'd be a prayer meeting at midnight at that house. That's fascinating to me. This is probably, I can't say definitely, but probably the house where they met and Jesus observed the Last Supper with his disciples. This is probably the house where they met for 10 days praying nonstop before Pentecost. And probably, I'm not saying for sure, but probably what's recorded in Mark chapter 14 is Mark's only reference to himself, but he leaves his name off. What seems to have happened is the soldiers, with Judas leading them, came to where he'd had the Last Supper, but Jesus had already gone, and Mark wakes up, hears the commotion, grabs a garment, just wraps it around him and follows him to see what's going on. And when they arrest Jesus, Mark writes, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. I think that's the only thing in the Gospel of Mark that's firsthand about John Mark. What else do we know about him? Well, from Colossians 4:10, we find out he's a cousin. King James says nephew, but it's probably cousin. The word changed meaning over time, and in first century, cousin is the most likely translation. He was a cousin of Barnabas, and Barnabas was a Levite from Cyprus. And the backstory is, the first Gentile church starts in Antioch. The apostles get together and say, Barnabas is the man for the job, and they send him to Antioch to strengthen the church. He eventually gets Saul, and Saul helps him. And then they take up an offering for the church in Jerusalem because of persecution, and they go to Jerusalem. And then when they go back to Antioch, Acts 12:25, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. I know that's a lot of background. What happens next? Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. I'm going to point it out, but if you follow through, Barnabas is always mentioned first. He is the spiritual leader. Paul is sort of the apprentice. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And I'm just going to say, I pretty much grew up in church. My parents took me, I believe, when I was a week old, and we almost never missed. And I can't remember ever hearing about any fasting until I went to Bible school. And I'll just say that Jesus did not say, if you fast, he said, when you fast, and told us how. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. John Mark, was with them as their helper. And I've asked myself, why did John Mark want to go on that missionary journey? Number one, I think, okay, Mike, cousin Barnabas is in charge, and we're good friends, and he likes me, and this will be fun. And Barnabas is from Cyprus, and John's his relative, and he's probably thinking, hey, I can be a missionary and meet all my cousins I've never met, and this is just going to be great. I get to serve the Lord and have a family reunion, and this will be wonderful. They go through the island of Cyprus. And on the island, something changes. And what changes is that Paul had rabbinical training. And as a rabbi, he could walk into a Jewish synagogue and they would say, do you want to speak? And he would speak. Barnabas didn't have that kind of training and he didn't get asked to speak. And the leadership shifted. When Paul was stoned and left for dead in Lystra, they first thought that they were gods because of a healing that happened. And they thought Barnabas was Zeus and Paul was Hermes or Mercury. And I found that fascinating because Paul was the chief speaker, but they looked at Barnabas as the guy in charge. I thought that was interesting. So there's this dynamic has changed, and now they're not going where all of his relatives live. And now this guy, Paul, seems to be taking the lead. So from Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. That's very southern part of what is now Turkey, where it sticks out into the Mediterranean, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. And I don't know why, and there's nothing here, but when we get to Acts chapter 15, Paul has some pretty strong feelings about John leaving. So after the first missionary journey ends, sometime later Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Now, the word deserted there is interesting. It simply means departed from them, but the noun form is the word we get apostasy from. And so whether Paul is just saying, well, he quit and he left, or if Paul's saying something a little stronger, he knew what God wanted him to do and he didn't do it, it's a little hard to determine from the text. So you've got this young Christian man. He's probably younger than Barnabas. And Barnabas is afraid that if he doesn't keep going on, he's just going to be done. And Barnabas is willing to look at him and say, yeah, he messed up, but I want to take him. And we can start in Cyprus again, and we can go there, and he can help us. And Paul said, no, he's going to quit again. You can't trust the guy. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark, sailed for Cyprus. That's where the relatives are. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And from here on, Acts basically talks about the missionary journeys of Paul. And I remember growing up in church, always hearing Paul was right. Barnabas let his family ties get in the way of his good judgment, sort of thing. But who was right? I want to think about that a little bit. Paul continued to have a very successful ministry. We know nothing of Barnabas' ministry after this, but don't take that too far. We know nothing of the ministry of nine of the apostles after Pentecost, okay? We know Thomas went to India, but that's history. We know Andrew was martyred in Russia, but that's history. You know, we know they went all over the world and preached the gospel, but it's not in the book of Acts. So don't say Barnabas messed up. It's interesting, that list in Philemon 23 and 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. This is Paul sending greetings, and he's calling Mark a fellow worker. Now we read in Colossians chapter 4, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And the parenthesis is fascinating. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. We have no idea what the instructions were. And then our text this morning. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. So who was right? I'm going to say I look at it probably this way. They both had a point. It's important if you're going to do the Lord's work that you have people working with you that you can trust. But they had different gifts. Now, they're both called prophets and teachers in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. But Barnabas means something. This is Acts 4:36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, which is a Jewish way of saying, this guy is an encourager. This guy helps people become all that God wants them to be. And if anybody should have known that, it should have been the Apostle Paul. Paul goes to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus. He's struck blind. He's 3 days fasting. And then God sends Ananias to him. Ananias prays. He gets his sight back. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized, and he immediately goes into the synagogues and says, Jesus is the Son of God. And they didn't like it much. And he had to get out of town in a basket let down from a window on the wall. And he comes to Jerusalem. And this is how it's described. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. I sort of chuckle when I think about this. Here's this guy that left with orders from the chief priest to arrest any Christian he could find and bring him back to Jerusalem for trial. He comes back to Jerusalem and he says, hey guys, can you tell me where the church is meeting? Church? What church? I have no idea what you're talking about. Nobody would tell him anything until, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. The son of encouragement said, this guy's real and I'm going to take a chance and I'm going to take him to meet the apostles. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews. If you go back and look, this is the bunch that had Stephen arrested and had him stoned to death when Paul was holding their cloaks. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And the next verse says, then things were peaceful. Saul wasn't around challenging. So what happens next? Paul goes to Tarsus. He's there probably a couple of years. And then people from the persecution that Saul, Paul, same person, two different names. He spoke probably three or four languages. He's in Tarsus. We hear nothing about what he was doing in Tarsus. But a Gentile church starts in Antioch. And when the church in Jerusalem heard about it, they said, we've got the ideal man. We've got the guy that can really help these folks. So news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So Barnabas is sent to Antioch to help that church, and he's having an incredible ministry, and it's flourishing, and then he does something else. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, and then as the leaders were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. I think what happened in the argument between Barnabas and Paul was that Barnabas saw it through his gift of encouragement. And he realized that if they just said to Mark, you had your chance at ministry, you blew it, you're not going anywhere with us, we can't trust you, then Mark may have never done anything else for the Lord. Paul looked at it primarily as a prophet and said, we have a command to get the gospel to these people and we can't trust him. I tend to lean more toward Barnabas than Paul. Some of you knew Dick Snavely, the guy who founded Family Life Network and the ministry that runs it in Bath, Canona, whichever. He's actually the guy that talked me into coming to Allegheny County. But one of the things he used to say was never let the ministry become more important to you than the people who are doing the work of the ministry. I think that's a fascinating thing that a lot of people could learn from. I think Barnabas got that. And I think the reason that John Mark became a useful servant of God was that Barnabas was willing to reach into his life, spend time with him, even after he failed, and encourage him to develop his spiritual gifts. And frankly, I think you're going to meet people that tried to serve Christ once or got involved in a church once and something happened. Something went wrong. And there was a fuss. And some things were said that nobody liked to hear. And people get hesitant about going on with the Lord. I could get real personal and share some stuff. You know, I've had times where I was perceived as an absolute failure. If you try to walk with God, there will be difficulty. But don't let it stop you from going on. And don't turn your back on those who have tried to serve God and failed and say, well, they messed up, can't trust them. Now, maybe Paul was right in one sense. I don't know. But I'm impressed with Barnabas, and I'm impressed with what he did in John Mark's life. We've got one more guy. We're not going to take very long with him. Paul says, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. We don't know much about Tychicus. We know, according to Acts 20 and verse 4, that he was from the province of Asia, reasonably sure that he's a Gentile. And we know that he carried letters, Ephesians 6. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Then you read Colossians. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Tychicus is the man who took the letter we call the book of Ephesians to Ephesus, the letter we call the book of Colossians to Colossae, and the letter to Philemon to Philemon. Now, it's interesting. He's called my dear brother and faithful servant. We really don't know if he did anything other than carry letters. But he carried letters, and when he got where he was going, he encouraged people. Encouragement is a really big deal. I remember a meeting where somebody said, have you ever thought about the word encourage? It means to put courage in. It means you say something to a person that helps them to go on in spite of difficulty. And Tychicus evidently was good at that. We read in Titus, as soon as I sent Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis because I've decided to winter there. Paul says, I'm going to send one of these guys, Artemis or Tychicus. This guy I send places, and he delivers messages, and he encourages people. And so we read in 2 Timothy 4:12, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. This is not the first time. This is Paul's second imprisonment. The other references in his first imprisonment. And when I think about Tychicus, I think about somebody that was part of a missionary company who had a job that probably seemed a little bit menial. We don't know if he was a great preacher or teacher. You know, Barnabas and Paul are called prophets and teachers. We don't get any of that about Tychicus, just that he's a dear brother and faithful servant. He's a fellow servant, and he has a job to do, and he's doing it. And it's so easy for people who have jobs that could be called menial to say, well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do the other, so I'm not important. Tychicus is a dear brother. He's a faithful servant, and he encourages people. So I want us to learn a few lessons from this. Failing when you attempt to serve the Lord is no reason to quit trying. Almost anybody who's ever had a successful ministry has wanted to quit, at least one time. I remember somebody asked a pastor once, do you ever want to quit? And he said, every Monday morning. Most of us, and the guy who laughed is a former pastor, most of us who do ministry want to quit at some time. If you've tried to do something for the Lord and it was a colossal failure, oh, okay, maybe that isn't my gift. Whatever, find a way to serve. Don't let failure stop you. Mark failed the first time. He was useful later on, and God used him to write the Gospel of Mark. The guy that Paul said, nah, we can't have him with us. He's a quitter. We often see situations through our spiritual gifts. Paul saw Mark as someone who couldn't be trusted to stay the course. Barnabas, the encourager, saw him as someone with potential if he was encouraged. You will find, if you get into spiritual gifts and you understand what they are, that we will see things through our engiftment. And I'm going to be very honest with you and say, I'm a teacher. So when I see a situation, they need more teaching. It's real obvious what the problem is. Somebody's got to teach those people. Well, other people will see it through different eyes because of different gifts. And I've shared this before, but I did it at Alfred Elmond. I was teaching on spiritual gifts, and I said, okay, there are about 20 in the class. I promise not to get mad at you. I promise not to be upset with you. But I want you to go around, and I want every one of you to tell you what's wrong with this church and what we need to fix. And they went all the way around the group. And then I said, now I'm going to try to tell you what your spiritual gifts are. Because what you see that needs to be done tells me what God has engifted you to do. And if you see a need, it's probably because you've got a gift than help that can help meet that need. I want us to learn that encouraging others is a very important ministry in the body of Christ. Barnabas' encouragement of Mark helped him to become who God wanted him to be. Without the encouragement of Barnabas, Paul may never had a ministry. Barnabas was content to play second fiddle to one more gifted at speaking, Paul, and Barnabas was encouraged to stay in the background and use his gift of encouragement in a less obvious way. But you can't look at John Mark and Paul without knowing that without Barnabas' encouragement, they may never have done what they did. Tychicus was a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whose named responsibility was carrying Paul's letters. That's all he was really given to do. Those were important letters. And he was to encourage those people when he arrived. We all have a job. Some of them are going to be very public. Some are going to be very private. It says in Hebrews to encourage one another daily, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We all need to be encouragers because it can totally change the trajectory of someone's life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we've talked about a church fight between leaders. We've talked about people who failed. Lord, we're human beings, and we all mess up. Lord, help us to determine to stay the course, to serve you in spite of failure, to serve you in spite of the fact that others may think we're a failure. And Lord, help us to realize that you'll use all of these things to equip us to be who you want us to be. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.